238. I wonder what they're going to hear about in children's church this morning. Eric Smith is doing children's church. We're going to talk about the right to bear arms. Acts 2:41. I'm going to hit 38 eventually. Okay, if you go to the average fundamental Baptist church, you're going to hear basically majority of the time you're going to hear about building baptisms and budgets. That's a common thing, fundamental Baptist. And so this is going to be the first time I preach about building baptisms and budgets. First time I preach without cowboy boots on too, so I don't know if it's going to work. Acts 2 verse 41, it says, then they were glad, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that's the usual passage talking about the church and things like that. So that's where we're going to head this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your blessed words, and I pray that you'd help us to see what the Bible says, take all truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a balance, be faithful to your task, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, if you go to the average fundamental Baptist church, who call themselves fundamentalists, especially the ones like I graduated from, Hiles Anderson, you're going to hear mostly messages about getting more and more people, more members, so we can baptize more, so we can get more members, so we can baptize more, so we can get more members, so that we can get an offering, and so we can build buildings, so we can get an offering, so we can get more members, we can get an offering, get more people. That's about the way it goes, generally. And if you watch the guys on TV, most on a 30-minute broadcast, 20 minutes be grubbing for money. Okay, and so I'm going to hit those three main topics. I believe we ought to be balanced when we come through this Bible, when you read through this Bible. And if you look at the priorities of the Bible or the amount of verses of certain things, baptism, church membership, and tithing plays a very, very small role in Paul's writings. And in fact, there's more in this Bible here about the future temple services where they're going to have cannibalism than there is about those three subjects. But yet people don't know that. The cannibalistic ceremonies that will take place in the rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation. Psalms 14:4 is one verse where it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Cannibalism. And that's where it's heading, by sodomites. And that's where it's heading. Okay, but I believe in getting a balance, and we're supposed to give all the counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27. But yet, I don't want to ignore this area also. So we're going to hit this one this morning. The first one, the first subject, the three subjects that's often mentioned is water baptism, like church membership, and then they deal with giving. So we're going to hit those in that order. Water baptism, in Acts 2, verse 41, you'll see it says they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. Now, I don't say a whole lot about that. But there it says they were baptized. Now, if you go to the average church, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, Charismatic, Mormon, JWs, put them all together, the vast majority of them believe you have to be dunked or sprinkled in order to get into heaven. The vast majority of them believe that. Write them and ask them. Acts 2:38 is going to be the biggest verse that's going to take more people to hell than any verse in the Bible. Acts 2:38. And you'll read it, and it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, does it matter that that's a Jew talking to Jews in a temple? It does matter. But if you talk to a Mormon, I talked to a couple Mormon boys at my house one time, and I asked them, I said, if I got a car accident in front of my house and the guy's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell him? He said, I'd say good luck. I know why he said that. Because he believes that he had to run through his hour spiel about Mormonism, and then he had to run him over to the ward. Can you imagine calling your church a ward? What's a ward? It's a mental ward. It's a jail. But they call it a ward. That's a jail. He knew that he couldn't have time in 15 minutes to run him over there to get baptized. The Catholic Church believes you got to get baptized to be saved. The Camelites or the Charismatics or Pentecostals, a lot of them believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Jesus oneness people. Jehovah's Witnesses, you get to talk to a JW, he'll tell you got to be baptized to be saved. But the catch on that is every one of them believe you have to be baptized in their church. You don't join the Lord's army, you join the Lord's navy, I suppose. I can't figure that out where it says in Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do you walk in Jesus Christ, continue to walk in him, if you get him by water? Get your scuba gear on. I mean, I can't figure that out. But all of these people believe you can also lose your salvation, but when you get it back the second time, you don't have to get wet the second time. And I can't figure that out. And I was talking to a Catholic, a diehard, on Friday, and he's the type of fellow where he teases me about what I believe, and I let him have it about his. You know, back and forth. He's a diehard. And so I was kind of razzing him, and I said, "Oh, what do you think Church Jesus belonged to?" He said, "Well, I don't know. The cat had to be Catholic." I said, "Who baptized Jesus Christ?" He said, "John." I said, "John the what?" He goes, "Baptist." I said, "Can you say that a little louder?" He goes, "Baptist." And I understand that John the Baptist baptized for different reasons than we do. I understand that, but I knew he didn't. I said, "Didn't say John the Catholic, did it?" So he kind of had to think about that for a while, and then he said something about Catholic Church, and I said, "Well, I'd kind of be ashamed to go to a church where I'd have to watch my boys around a priest." And then he goes, "Well, that's only 4%. Yeah, they just settled with 100 cases out in one archdiocese in California for over $100 million. That's one archdiocese. At over 100 cases. 4%? Cut it out, pal. These are the Protestants are worse than that. I don't care if they report either side, just as long as they report it. But, and then I just asked him if he had peace in his heart. He said, "Yeah, I got peace." And he said, "I'd rather have what I got than you got." I said, "Okay, that's free country. Do what you want." So he thinks, you know, you got to be in the teaching church. And I said, "Who's that?" "Well, that's Catholic Church." I said, "Who's the teachers?" "The bishops." I said, "Where's the bishop around here?" He said, "One in Lafayette." I said, "You got cardinals too?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You got Cubs?" And he just like that with me. I mean, what a thing. They call a guy a father, but he dressed like mama. I can't understand that. But you see, they believe you got to be sprinkled in order to go to heaven. You got to get the sacraments, the seven sacraments. See, water baptism. What's the Bible teach on this? Look in Acts chapter 10. Now, we have to have a proper focus on this. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Here's interestingly, an Italian who's getting preached at by the Prince of the Apostles, the first Pope, Peter. Isn't that interesting? Acts chapter 10. And he's telling the gospel story in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Notice they got saved by faith in the word. When they get baptized, verse 48, after he got saved, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now there's something there. Now, if you back up two chapters, you'll have in Acts chapter 8 an Ethiopian eunuch who gets saved. And he's a Jewish proselyte, but he is an Ethiopian. In Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts 9, you got a brown man getting saved. In Acts 10, you got a white boy getting saved. Your three basic races there all get saved by coming to a Jewish Messiah. Same way I got saved, a little Dutch boy, come to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, when you read Acts 8, you can see this, that this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in his chariot, reading the Bible. Of course, if you looked over that chariot, you'd probably see curb finders on it, maybe high white walls and all that stuff. You know, all sorts of doodads in that chariot. No new thing under the sun. He's in there reading the Bible, and here comes Philip, walks beside him, and the Spirit told him to go talk to him, and Philip said, talk to that fella. And the guy's reading the Bible, and he looked in there, saw him reading that Bible, and he said, hey, you understand what you're reading? And that guy says, hey, boy, I need some help. You got to get that out of the Greek. He said, how can I except some man guide me? And you know, this Ethiopian eunuch was probably a foundation for Christianity in the nation of Ethiopia, where they had Christianity, biblical Christianity, up until the 1960s and 70s. But I think that's, you know, probably a small remnant now. But when you read this, what did Philip preach to him in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Didn't say anything about baptism. Didn't say anything about Catholic Church, Baptist Church, Methodist Church. Nothing. He preached unto him Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where salvation's at, it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is unique. Nobody has the characters or qualities that he has. Nobody could ever do what he's done. Nobody has ever predicted their death, when they were going to die, where they were going to die, how they were going to die, raised from the dead, and then do it. He did it. Over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. Muhammad couldn't do that if he tried. He became worm food. Buddha couldn't do that, Confucius couldn't do that, and Mary couldn't do that. You see, and that's only in Jesus Christ. When men cuss, when Satanists cuss, they don't use Lucifer's name, they don't use Buddha's name, they use the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name they use. Because that is the only name whereby we're saved, Acts 4:12. Well, he preached unto him Jesus, and evidently he received it. Verse 36, at this point, it doesn't say, but verse 36 it says, and as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He's the one that brought it up. And the next verse is the verse that shows why he can get baptized. That next verse. Now, it would be a horrible, heinous sin to remove that next verse out of a Bible, wouldn't it? What a wretched thing to remove verse 37 out of a Bible. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is removed from the NIV and the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness Bible, and the Revised Standard Version, and the Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims, and the New American Standard. Oh, they put it in italicized, puts it in brackets. Casting doubt on that verse. And then verse 38, they both went down in the water and he got baptized. Now, what's the purpose of water baptism? Okay, if you got the water level, person standing in it, there's a picture of the cross, the death of Jesus Christ. It's symbolism. It's the death of Jesus Christ. You dunk him, there's the burial of Jesus Christ. Bring him back up, there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that it does, it tells people, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. As this wedding ring just tells people that I'm married, it doesn't make me married, it doesn't say I just got divorced. It just tells people that I am married. And baptism just tells people that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is it necessary for salvation? No, not at all. It's necessary for obedience, to obey the Lord. Now, of course, you got some nowadays, we call them dry cleaners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they don't believe anybody should ever get baptized. Sometimes they call themselves Bereans. But there is a balance here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's our focus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But did he baptize somebody? Yes, verse 14, 15, and 16 tells you who he did baptize. So that's the balance of water baptism. Okay, now the next area is church membership. I want to give you all the Bible verses that give you about church membership. Okay, I just gave you all the Bible verses that dealt with church membership. There's nothing in the Bible on church membership. None whatsoever. Where does this idea come from? Not from the book. Now, there is some sort of a organization in there where they got some sort of an organization, but in Acts 2, did you catch the word that's used there? Acts 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Fellowship. That's the Bible word. Fellowship. Where's this membership thing come? For the local church, it doesn't come out of the Bible. You have to research Title 26 in order to come up with membership. What's Title 26? That's the Internal Revenue Code. You read their forms and you can see where the idea of membership comes. Read what it says. Read what the purpose of it is. Read between the lines and why they do it. In the Bible, it's fellowship. Now, as far as membership goes, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but this is being a member of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, the average church, when they have a membership role, often what happens is they'll have an annual business meeting, and a bunch of the backsliding people in the church got mad at the preacher, so they get a meeting together, and then all of a sudden, here comes the people who hadn't been in church for 9 months, and they're all going to vote the preacher out. Why? Because he's up for hire. See, and that's how that works. And then they get a big fight over the business meetings. That's what the typical meeting goes. Because their focus is on something different. Our focus is on this book. That's where our focus should be. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, at the moment you got saved, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Who's that body? Well, the Baptist writers try to tell you it's their church. Verse 27 tells you, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, I've heard them preach it, the Baptist Briders. And they'll talk about, yeah, these people who believe in the invisible body of Christ, they don't believe in an invisible offering. Oh, is that telling me what their God is? Seems to be. And numbers, numbers, numbers. Now, you see, they don't want to believe in an invisible body because they see the Catholic Church believes in an invisible body. And they don't want to be like that, so they overreact. Well, that doesn't make it wrong. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus went to hell. A lot of Baptists don't. I agree with the Catholic Church on that one. Acts 2, verse 27, the Lord's soul went to hell. They're right, the Baptists are wrong on that one. You see, a lot of times you overreact. Like if a guy is trying to get on a horse, he don't jump high enough so he don't get on. So then he jumps real hard and he gets on the other side. He still ain't on that horse. See? And the thing is, we overreact. Is there a mystical body of Christ? Of course. Is there a local church? Of course. You see, the local church is a portrayal of our body, our physical body, where you can see that. The mystical body of Christ is a portrayal of your soul, which you can't see. You see, there's a part of me you can't see. That's the real me. That's my soul. And then there's a part of me you see, and that's this, you know, this worn out body, getting worn out, hurting body. Okay, that's this flesh. At the moment you got saved, no matter what background you got, when you come in Jesus Christ, you are put in the body of Jesus Christ. See, and that's, now, as far as the local church goes, we focus on fellowship. Acts 2, verse 41. Now, this thing on fellowship is so important. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Somebody's in good fellowship with the church. Philippians chapter 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. Sometimes you go to a church and you visit this church and everybody's gone and out of here, out of the church in 10 minutes. Max. Often 5 minutes. Now obviously when you got, you know, a lot of times that happens, you got things to do and places to go, stuff like that. But, you know, man, down in Rensselaer, and you know, of course, you know, I got to get out of there Sunday morning. And afterwards, you got a lot of folks hanging around, talking, fellowshipping. You know, Sunday night, we get done at 7, and we're still there at 8:30. Some of the memories I have as a child, the good memories I have as a child, is when we'd be at the Bible church, grew up in Dutch Reform, parents got saved, 69, started a Bible church. Back in those days, the Bible churches were halfway decent. We're very good. Nowadays, I don't know. But back then, and I can remember Sunday nights, man, we'd be there for 2 hours. I'd be outside, all those kids be outside. We didn't have a gym. We'd be outside playing tag or something like that, you know, goofing off. That's good memories to me. I remember those times, good memories. One time I was chasing Mike Thomason, passed his car, and somebody whipped open the car door. Right after he went by, and I rammed right into that thing. Right in my mouth, and I thought I busted a glass in my mouth and chipped that front tooth. Did that at church. See, I have fellowship at church. Now, this is so important in the Bible. Look in Philippians 2. You're still there. Look in 25. The deacons and pastors of a church are fellow soldiers. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, for your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. 1 John chapter 3, you'll see the word fellowship again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, you'll see the word fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, fellowship. What we want is people who want a fellowship around Jesus Christ and this blessed book. That's our focus. Let's talk about the book. You know, let's see what the book's got to say. What about this one? What about that one? Let's talk about this one. That's what our focus ought to be, focusing on this blessed book. Fellowship. Fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of membership, and when you read down through the instructions on Form 1023, read down through here, you'll see certain things. And it says in here, a church, characteristics of a church, a membership. A membership. Flip over here, it says membership, it says membership, it says membership, members, members, members. And when you read in these things, what they're telling you what a religious corporation can do, they'll have certain limitations on them. And then they got this little form, and it's all membership, members, 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 members. And technically, what they do not tell people who voluntarily do this, that you are agreeing with them on certain things, and you cannot say certain things at certain times. I thought I was supposed to preach all the counsel of God. There's a church in Pennsylvania, or New York, state of New York, in the 1996 elections. They put a nationwide full-page ad in USA Today against Bill Clinton. But they were a corporation. And they got a legal fight over that because it says in here you can't say anything about politics. I ain't worried about that. They're all crooked. Now here's the fine print that they don't tell you. See, now this thing, it's a fraudulent contract, what it is, because there's no meeting of the minds. Form 1023, not necessary, right there, not necessary. The following types of organizations may be considered tax exempt under 501c3 even if they do not file Form 1023. And then it says churches. Who says we have to file it? They tell you right there you don't have to. Why? A church is non-taxable. And then it says, even though the above organizations are not required to file 1023 to be tax exempt, these organizations may choose to file 1023 in order to receive a determination letter. Who wants that? Now, the fine print on this thing is when you get dealing with politics, when they bring up sodomy in politics, technically speaking, they can come to your church and say, let me check who your employees are. Are you diversified? Do you have a gay on your staff? Of course, we're all happy. That's what they can do, and that's what they will eventually doing. And maybe some will wake up by then. But here's another little thing that they don't tell you. In Title 26, Section 170, these shall be allowed as deductions on any charitable contribution. See, they tell these guys that you will not allow people to have deductions for your gifts if you don't get this 501c3 thing. That's a lie. Because right here it says, any charitable contribution to a church or convention or association of churches. They be trying to trick some folks. That's the fraud that's involved. You see, a church is a place where you ought to preach the truth. Who is King George upset with? What did he call the American Revolution? He called it a Presbyterian rebellion. Why? It was the dissenting Presbyterian and Baptist preachers who was preaching against the tyranny and the fraud and the deceit that King George was and Parliament was inflicting upon Americans. They were the ones doing it. It was the preachers. Think the average preacher can talk about it today? The average preacher today has got lace on his britches. He ain't going to say anything. You see, the reason why I say these things is the Bible portrays a church as certain things. If you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A church is portrayed as the military. You go to a Benny Hinn meeting, you stand out there and look at the men walking out of there, you'll see a bunch of guys that look like they've been in a beauty parlor. This charismatic movement is an effeminate movement. The NIV had a homosexual on the Old Testament survey committee, and they had a lesbian dyke who was an English consultant on the NIV. It is an effeminate movement is what it is. Right. In the Bible, there are two offices in a church, and both of them are occupied by men. The pastor and the deacons are men, not deacons, not deaconesses. That's a King James Bible. People say that's male chauvinistic. Yeah, it probably is. But when a man honors this book, then he honors his wife. He'll treat her like a queen. Now, I know a lot of ladies ain't going to take that either. Anyway, you can't affect a person's free will a lot of times. But you see, the Bible teaches a man is to be a man and a woman is to be a woman. A man is to be masculine and a woman are to be feminine. And there's a distinction between them. Even the world knows that. The world, look, what do they put on the bathroom signs today? You can see the distinction. They tell you what they're supposed to look like. People can't read anymore, so they got to put pictures on there. But a church is to be a military-minded affair. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see verse 3. Paul is giving advice to Timothy. And it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Do you know where the founding fathers and the people who helped begin this country of the 3%? There's only 3% that's wanting to get our independence. Very small group. Do you know where they kept their weapons and powder? At the church. Boy, haven't we changed? Sure have changed. You know where Muslims keep it? In their mosque. Now, if they want to, if our country really wanted to solve that war, it's very easy. Very easy. Very inexpensive. Buy some hogs. Put them in an airplane. Fly over Iraq. Drop the pigs. If you want to kill them beforehand, just let them go. And those Muslims believe that if any of that pig, fat, skin, blood, get on them, they go to hell automatically. In early 1900s, Britain dealt with some terrorists down there in Indonesia area. There were 14 terrorists. They caught them in the early 1900s. And you know how they solved it? They took 14 of those guys, all 14 that they had, took them out into a place, dug a trench, dug a hole, threw pigs in there, shot 13 of them dead, threw them in with the hogs, and told the 14th, go tell your buddies what we just did. They didn't have any more terrorist problems. Amen. That's all you got to do. Right. That's all you got to do. Take their religious beliefs and throw it right back in their face. Amen. It'll raise hog prices in America. I'm not raising hogs now, but I have in the past. And it has solved the American problem, or this problem over there. Very, hogs don't cost much. A lot cheaper than bombs. That's if they want to fix it. See? So the church is to be like military. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for the masters, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, obeying the law. So a church is like a boot camp. It's like a firing range. Can you imagine people going to the firing range never bringing their pistol? That's why we got to bring a Bible to church. That's our weapon. And the church is like a camp medic, where you take care of the wounded. It's a place for discipline. Church, where church, as far as the military goes, you get your medals. Now, where do we get our medals? At the judgment seat. That's where the medals are dished out, at the judgment seat. Now, the church is not only like military, but it's also like agriculture or farming. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the pastor is portrayed as an ox. Now, that ain't no bull. So the pastor's like an ox. And oxen, when they're plowing, you have a yoke of oxen, two of them plowing. And when they go through a hard pen, a hard time, where that the oxen have a hard time, the ox will get on their knees and pull that plow. And that's where a preacher got to get on his knees and pray. And if you've never been raised on a farm and had that luxury, and that's what I call it, a luxury and a privilege. If you weren't raised on a farm, no doubt you plant a garden or you dealt with plants, but when you have a little plant where you transfer it from one to another, you got to be very tender with that plant. And yes, the church is to be like a soldier, where we're to be tough and strong with the Word of God, but yet there's times we've got to be very tender with things. Tender with the truths, tender with the little ones. Trying to keep our children innocent and pure. And away from the stuff that the world's trying to promote them. Kids grow up too fast. Amen. Too fast. Let the little kids be kids. Let the girls play with the girls and goof off. And let the boys run around the church with their guns and shooting everybody as they do. Can't do that in public school. They'd kick them out of school if they did that. I heard about a kid in a public school sitting in the cafeteria with a French fry. Just teasingly said to somebody, pow. And they kicked him out of school for pointing his French fry at somebody. A bunch of nuts. Okay, so the church is to deal with agriculture, to deal with farming. Not only that, if you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the church is also like sports. The particular sports that the Bible refers to for the church is track, boxing, or wrestling. Or some say wrestling. And these are individual sports, what they are. And you'll find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." There's boxing. "I have finished my course." There's a marathon. Track, running. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." There's the principles of gold medals, silver medals, bronze. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So the church, what is the average American? We've been so goofy about things. When the average church person goes to a church, the average American, the number one thing, what they think they look for in a church is friendly. Are they loving and friendly? You know that kind of frothy, feel-good type stuff, it's just symbolism. When I get around, one of these believers that always want to talk about love, 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 love. First off, I don't turn my back on them. Because often they got a knife getting ready to stab you in a loving fashion. But a Christian is to be friendly. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Bible believers, are dropping a ball on that one. Right. Thinking we're going to be soldiers, but yeah, you got to be friendly to folks. But the most important thing in a church is, does that church hold up that book? Does that church hold up the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that church preach the truth? Pickpockets are friendly. Brother Delmer, one of the deacons down at the Rensselaer Church, he got pickpocketed by two fellas. They were so slick that they pickpocketed him, took the money out of the wallet, put the wallet back in his pocket. Because, subconsciously, if somebody bumps into you with a crowd, I check right here just to make sure it's still there. Because somebody bump into you, there's a reason often some bumping into you. And so that's what he did. When these guys bumped into him, they were very friendly, apologetics. "Oh, we're so sorry." When he's walking away, he went like this. "Oh, got my wallet." Got home, opened up, empty. Empty. And you know what these preachers on the TV talk about more than anything? Do you know how you know Benny Hinn's a faker? He asked for money. If he was a true faith healer, he wouldn't have to ask for a dime. If I had the gift of healing where I could lay my hands on somebody and know that they're getting saved like Jesus Christ did, no guesswork, no blaming them. Jesus Christ healed everyone that he came across, and he even healed the ones that didn't have faith, that's the dead ones. I wouldn't waste time in a church, I'd be going to the hospitals. People do anything to get healed. You go in there, start healing, boy, the word's going to get out, and they're going to be knocking your doors down like crazy, like they did Jesus Christ. And some are going to be so rabid, fanatical, they'll cut a hole in the ceiling to try to get to you, like Jesus Christ. That's how you know they're fakers. Back in the 50s, Oral Roberts had a tent campaign, and he had a wind blow the tent down. What did he do? He called an ambulance. Why didn't he heal them? See, that shows that they're faking. Okay, so there's the church membership. Now, the last thing in the church, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, this is something I do not mention much, rare, if ever. And that's the idea of giving or an offering. The reason why I don't mention it is because I got faith in God. And I know that I believe that if God likes what's going on here, if he likes what's going on, Lord will take care of it. Lord will provide the needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Okay, one other place, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, these are the only two places that I know of that Paul mentions giving. The idea of tithing began with Abraham back in Genesis 14, where he gave a tithe or a tenth to God, to Melchizedek there in particular. Then he taught the Jews about doing that, bringing it to the storehouse, Malachi chapter 3. Then in the New Testament, I would dare say, you got to raise that thing up. But in the Old Testament, the tithe, if grace, if all the standards come up, I would say our giving to the Lord should come up. But even at that, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 16 implies that if we don't give to God, he's going to take it out of our hide somewhere along the way. Now here's the promise that you get in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. You know, missionaries and evangelists put people on a guilt trip. In my human nature, when somebody puts me on a guilt trip, that's when I keep it. They don't need to put you on a guilt trip. See, it says, not of necessity, nor grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know the average interpretation of that is I'd be much more cheerful if I give this instead of this, because it's a smaller amount. Like the little boy, mama gave him a quarter and a nickel, and he went to church, and she asked him what he put in the offering. He said, a nickel. She said, why? He says, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I'd rather kept the quarter myself. And so it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound every good work. Verse 11 is the completion of that sentence. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now in this matter of giving, you have to be very cautious in our country because America is a nation of scams. These people can put a sad sack story, you know, or a picture of a little disease-starved child and try to get you to send money to them overseas, and you know, get all emotionally caught up with the television and send them $100 and you don't trace that money and you don't realize that $10 is fortunate to get to that person. And if it does get to that person, if America, a lot of times when America sends relief to these countries, guess who takes control of it when it gets there? Not the people. The government, the Islamic governments take control of that, and then they give it to who they want, and most of that's the one they give to themselves. And so in America, you have to be very cautious. Be very slow on these things. And most of the time, as far as giving goes, it's on an individual basis. If you know somebody personally, then you give them secretly, privately, between you and the Lord. Or if you know of a missionary, and you make sure, you got to make sure they're a missionary, not a moochinary. And I tell you, you know, you feel hard sometimes about these things, but you're not helping out somebody who's running a scam by giving to them. You're not appeasing your conscience by doing that. If a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Don't give him a dime. You know, the hunger pains is God's motive of working. Okay, and these Christians are just as guilty of this stuff nowadays, these professing Christians. And so that's why the Lord has the local church where you can give locally to people, and you know the guy behind the pulpit, and you know how he is and how he behaves. You don't know the guy behind the camera on the TV. Nobody knows him. And that's why you can read some court cases about the scams going on. Robert Tilton got sued big time and lost a lot of money through the years. The guy's a scam from start to finish. But you see, and the thing as far as giving goes, that's between you and the Lord. And the thing is, you can't outgive God. And when you give in pleasing to your God, when you give to somebody who's legitimately poor, God sees that. He interprets that as you making a loan to him. And he pays back all his loans with interest. He's got better interest rates than out anywhere around here. And see, that's how the Lord views it. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians, the parentheses 9 and 10, that's the basic gist of that. And that act is an act that lives forever. But again, you got to make sure it's legitimate. Be very slow on these things, but when the Lord does direct you, be liberal in your giving. I'm not talking about here, personally in this church. I'm talking about you with somebody who's in need. Someone who's legitimately in need. Like Christians in other places in the world. You're helping them out. Okay, so those are the three basic things that often you hear at Baptist churches. So I just wanted to cover those things. And so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a balance. Help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, I do pray that if there is somebody in this room right now that has never trusted Christ as Savior, I would pray that this day would be that special day for them. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I said it more earlier about water baptism, the thing that is for water baptism, the qualification for water baptism is your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He's the only way to heaven. He's the only ticket for heaven. He's the only one who has died on Calvary. He is the Savior of all mankind. But you see, the thing on that is you've got to come to Him and ask Him to save you. If somebody writes out a check to you and you never endorse it, you're never going to get the benefit of it. Well, the Lord has a blank check to every soul on earth. The problem is most people don't endorse it, don't receive them. You're saying, if you're not certain you're going to heaven when you die, you're not certain about that, and you're saying, preacher, I'm not certain about that, that's the world's greatest news that you can know it. We'd like to show you. Anyone in here, you're not certain of that, by an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain of where I'm going when I die. Anybody? Now, we would think it rather silly and strange if somebody went to an airport, getting ready to get on an airplane, and they didn't know the destination. That would be weird. But you know, the vast majority of Americans in church this morning go to a church where the person behind the pulpit doesn't know where they're going when they die. I think that's weird. The Bible is written so you can know. The altar's open. If you need the altar, the instruments plays. You need to deal with anything with the Lord, you can use the altar. The ones that want to get baptized, now's the time you can come and get changed. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some folks who want to get baptized, so if you want to hang around, we appreciate it. Brother Felipe's got a song for you.